And there are one or two things that are present whenever there is any type of, especially referring to handguns or any type of firearm, there's two things that are always present with any sort of malfunction or accidental discharge. And that is two things, one or two things, carelessness and or ignorance. In any sort of accidental discharge, there is always either carelessness and ignorance, or one or the other. If that happens, one of those two things has taken place. If a person is careless or ignorant with a gun, then he might be not very smart and have a finger in the trigger guard. As a story I heard, he was reholstering on the appendix carry on a holster, had his finger in the trigger guard, so whenever he went to holster, finger hit the trigger. Shot through his femoral artery. The young man died. It's carelessness. Or it might be someone is ignorant of firearms. They don't understand. Whenever you pull the trigger, a projectile comes out. Again, with carelessness or ignorance, bad things tend to happen. That's why you're always implored, especially whenever handling a gun or any type of weapon, to handle such with great care. And you know, the same thing can be said about the handling of God's Word. Notice how it is that the Hebrew writer describes God's Word. He describes it, notice, as a two-edged sword, that it is sharper than any two-edged sword, that it is able to, one is able to pierce and divide soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and judge the thoughts and intents of the heart. Just like any sword, just like any gun, just like any sort of weapon, the Bible holds great power. But its power is found not in the physical realm. I mean, my Bible's pretty big, so if I hit you with it, it might hurt. But some of the smaller Bibles in here, you throw them, it's not going to do much. But we're talking about power that is within the spiritual realm. That is where the true power of the Bible is found. It is able to guide us into the deeper thoughts and the character of God. It holds the standard by which we will all be judged. And it should not be lost upon us the great power that is contained within its pages. Just as Uncle Ben told Peter Parker 17 Spider-Man movies ago, with great power comes great responsibility. And we must be a people who handle the Bible with great care. My Bible is open to 2 Timothy chapter 2, and I hope you'll join me there. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, I think, is an important passage for us to consider whenever it comes to how we should handle the Word of God. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15 says this, "Be diligent, put in effort, put in great care. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed." Notice this here, accurately handling the Word of Truth. Accurately handling the Word of Truth. I believe we must infer from this that if we can accurately handle the Word of Truth, then it is possible for us to inaccurately handle God's Word. We must remember that there are many ways that we might misuse God's Word. Many ways that it might be done with. So with this in mind, what I'd like to do for us this evening is to consider some ways that we might avoid using God's Word inaccurately. We want to be a people who are in the Word, number one. As Christians, we should be in the Word often, often, and often. And in doing so, we need to make sure that we are in the Word in an accurate way. So what I want to do is I want us to consider this evening, I want us to consider three rules for Bible study. That daily, as we are opening up God's Word, as we are reading, as we are meditating on such, as we're trying to comprehend and to see how God's Word applies to us, these are three things that we must keep in mind to make sure that, number one, we are not careless with God's Word, and number two, that we are not ignorant with how we should use God's Word. We should be a people, as I said, who are constantly considering God's Word to know how it should impact our lives so that we can be more Christ-like. And in doing so, we need to make sure that we are approaching it and that we are handling it in the correct way. So let's consider then this evening three rules for Bible study. We're going to be right here in 2 Timothy in just a moment. Thank you for being here this evening. Hope you had a wonderful afternoon. If you have a bad afternoon on a day like this, well, I just don't know about you. I just don't know. It is beautiful outside, and God is to be praised and thanked for such. We have some here who were traveling earlier today. Glad that you're back with us. The McDonald's are here, and the Sheffields are back. Good to see you guys. Good to see everybody here with us this evening. I hope this will be blessed by our study, as hopefully you have been by the wonderful songs that Sammy has led us in. Thank you all so much for being here, and hope that we can say that it has been good for us to be here this evening, and that we'll all be blessed by being God's Word. We certainly should be. Being God's Word is a wonderful thing to be doing, and let's look at this evening, because that's what we're talking about. We're talking about God's Word and how, and some rules that we need to remember as we are handling it. These rules really come down to respect. They come down to respect. Some things that we need to respect. And so the first rule for Bible study, the first thing that we need to remember that we need to respect is the text. The Bible itself, we need to respect the text. We need to respect the Bible. And we begin thinking about this by being reminded and having it really impressed upon us the fact that the Bible is not just another book. We're not up here speaking about the Harry Potter series. That's just not what we're doing. We are not up here speaking about some of the love novels that some of the ladies might read. We're not up here talking about a comic book or anything like that. That's not what our mind is focused on. We're focused on the Word of God and the fact that it is not the same thing as other books. Because let's be honest, there are many, many good, even great, great books that have been written by men. And they are books that maybe have even done a lot of good in this world for a lot of people. Not self-help books, things like that. But there is truly no comparison whenever we consider the Bible. There's no comparison between this book that we have in front of us this evening and every single book that has ever been written in the rest of the history of mankind. And that is because the Bible claims, and not just claims, but I believe is able to back up the fact that it is inspired of God. When you look at there, we're still in 2 Timothy. Let's look at 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verses 16 and 17. Talking in context here, Paul's talking about some bad things that Timothy's going to have to face. And he's saying if you want to face those things and you want to overcome, this is what you need to do. You need to be in God's Word. Why, Timothy, should you be in God's Word? Because of this. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. Because all Scripture is inspired of God. That's why you're not reading the newspaper. That's why you're not reading the Harry Potter books. That's why you're not reading self-help books. It's because the Bible is the one that is inspired by God. And it is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. So that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. Can you think of another book that can claim this? I'm not stopping there, because there are other books that claim biblical, that claim divine inspiration. The Book of Mormon claims divine inspiration. The Quran claims divine inspiration. But I don't believe that any other book can actually hold up to the standard that would be expected of a Bible or of a book that is actually divinely inspired. But the Bible claims to be divinely inspired. And not only does it claim such, but the writers of it also recognize the fact that it is divinely inspired. Consider with me 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 20 and 21. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verses 20 and 21. It wasn't that these men who wrote the books, the 40 some odd men, it's not just that they were writing and they thought they were writing their own words, that they were writing things that didn't really matter. But Peter here, he recognizes that the people who were involved in the writing of God's Word, that there was something about the words that they were writing. Notice this, 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 20. But know this first of all, Peter wants them to understand this. He says, know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. That these men, that they didn't just say these things to say these things. But notice this, for no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will. But men moved by the Holy Spirit, they spoke from God. That the words that they are saying, the words that they are writing, these things were not the source of these writings, the source of these words, the source of these prophecies were not from themselves. It did not originate within themselves, but they were moved to write by the Spirit who was sent to them from God. So what does this inspiration then allow them to do? What is the Holy Spirit speaking to them from God? What does that allow them to do? I believe what that allows them to do is that it allows them to put together a book that contains, 66 books, two different kind of big major sections, written in three different languages, across three different continents, over about a span of 1,500 years, that allows them to write a book like that, that is non-contradictory. It allows them to write a book that is historically accurate, and it allows them to write a book that can save a soul from eternal hell. That's the difference between the Bible and every other book that was ever written. Every one of them. No other book can claim to have these sort of characteristics. And so what that leads us to is the fact that if we recognize the Bible as the Word of God, that demands some things from us. If we recognize this book that we have this evening to be from God's Word, that demands some things from us. Let me give you a few things. First of all, we recognize the Bible's divine inspiration. Then we must recognize the divine wisdom that it contains. I'm referring to Isaiah chapter 55. Isaiah chapter 55 and verses 8 and 9. Isaiah 55 verses 8 and 9. Notice what Isaiah writes here again. By inspiration. Isaiah, by inspiration, he says, speaking as if God Himself is actually speaking here. He says, Isaiah 55 and verse 8, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, who declares the Lord? For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." You understand that's what is contained within this Bible is the thoughts and the ways, the understandings of God. If we believe that this book is divinely inspired, then we need to recognize that this book contains wisdom, contains guidance that is so far above our own. We need to respect that. But also, if we recognize the Bible's divine inspiration, then we must be willing to accept it. If it is from the Almighty God, we must be willing to accept this wisdom, and we must be willing to conform to its teachings. Whether they be teachings of morality, whether they be teachings of practice, or whether they be teachings of doctrine. If this book is from God, then we must be willing to heed the wisdom that it gives us and be able to conform and follow it. But if we also recognize that the Bible is divinely inspired, then we must be consistent with our view of it. We must be consistent with our view of it. And what I mean by that is we must accept it all as either being inspired, or we must accept none of it. It's an all or nothing proposition. And the reason I say that is because it is impossible to be consistent and nitpick the Bible saying some is inspired and some is not. It's impossible, because what standard are you going to go by? Well, most of the time the standard people go by is their own opinion. I don't like what this says. It's not inspired. Well, I don't like what this says, so I'm not going to follow that. I'd rather follow these other things. We can't do that with the Bible, because it either is from God, all of it, or it is not from God at all. And if we respect the Bible as God's Word, then what we will also do is we will then approach our study with a reverent demeanor. A reverent demeanor. Recognizing the serious nature of studying God's Word without taking it lightly. No big mistake people make whenever it comes to reading and studying and comprehending God's Word. They just don't take it seriously. Some think that they are reading nothing more than a spiritual Harry Potter book. Or they're reading nothing more than a comic book with no pictures. People pick it up. Where are the pictures in the Bible? They don't respect it for what it is. And that being God's Word. So first rule, and maybe the most important, is to respect the Word of God as the Word of God. To respect the text and understand what it is that we are dealing with. But then secondly, and this is getting in more into kind of the technical things of what we need to do in Bible studying, is that we need to respect the context. We need to respect, number one, the text, And then we need to respect the context. And can I suggest that some people kind of take in context lightly, but context is important in everything we do in life. It really, really is. If we don't understand context in real life, then we can really run into some issues. Let me give you an example. What would you do, or what would happen, what would your thought process be if you just saw a man walk up to a woman, grab her by the shoulders, and kiss her passionately? Okay? You might say, well, that's not a big deal. You sure about that? What determines whether that is a big deal or not? The context does. The context of the situation. It determines whether or not such a thing is really appropriate. Because you got to consider some things. Maybe where are they whenever this happens? If they're in their own house, really not a big deal. Maybe what is the occasion for a kiss? Let me suggest, probably doing what I just described, probably not the best thing to do at a funeral. Probably not. Probably not the best thing to do at somebody else's wedding either. There's just some places that you don't do that type of thing. Or maybe the first thing that we should start with is to think to ourselves, well, are these people even together? Who? Random man walks up to a random woman, lays one on her? There might be some negative repercussions for that man. The least of which might be a punch in the mouth or a taser. Or worse. Think about that. That situation is completely determined by the context. What are the circumstances of what is taking place? If they're married, well, that's really not too big of a deal. But what about where they are? What about who's around? Context is so important in everyday life. We've got to know the who. We've got to know the what. Got to know the when, the where, and the how. Because those things shape the way we perceive and the way we understand everything that happens in our life, much less the Bible. We've got to understand these things. Because failure to recognize context can lead to a very great misusages of the words of the Bible. They can lead to great misusage of the Word of God. And one of the greatest misunderstandings of context, I just think of, I'm talking about him and I was putting this together, is the idea, or is the question that comes up whenever we're talking about salvation, of the thief on the cross and baptism. How many of you got that question? What about thief on the cross? He wasn't baptized. We're not going to worry about whether he was baptized beforehand. We're not going to worry about any of that. What we're going to talk about is just that and determine the context of it. And the issue that we run into with context concerning the thief on the cross is, when did this take place? When did Jesus forgiving him take place? And what I'm referring to is, which covenant were they under? Because the context of the thief on the cross, and what we're referring to is Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23, we'll read that. I think it would be appropriate to do, just in case somebody is maybe wondering what I'm referring to. Luke chapter 23, beginning in verse 39. Luke 23 and verse 39. The question, the conversation normally goes like this. Well, the Bible teaches that water baptism, that faithful water baptism, is necessary for one to have their sins forgiven. Person you're talking to normally might very well come back with, well, what about the thief on the cross? And they're referring to this here. Luke chapter 3 and verse 20, Luke chapter 23 and verse 39. This is, again, we're talking about context. Context is Jesus being hung on a cross between two thieves. Luke 23 and verse 39 says, one of the criminals who were hanged there was hurling abuse at him, being Jesus, saying, are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us. But the other answered and rebuked him, saying, do you not even fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed are suffering justly, for we are receiving what we deserve for our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong. And he was saying, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And he said to him, being Jesus, truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. Aha! See, Jesus forgave this man and said that he would even be in paradise, yet he wasn't baptized at this point. True statement. This is all true. But again, what's the context? What's the when, especially, of this situation? And the when is They were under the old law. They were under the law of Moses at this point. And that's really one of the greatest mistakes that people make whenever it comes to Bible study, is the fact that there's no understanding of the different covenants. Many people don't understand that there are different covenants throughout the Bible and that not everything applies to everybody because of the covenants. Look with me in Hebrews chapter 8. If you do any type of highlighting, starring, anything, I would really, really mark this text, because this right here makes it so clear concerning the new covenant, the fact that there is a new covenant. Well, then, what's the big deal about a new covenant? Well, if there's a new covenant, then what does that mean? Well, there was an old one, right? There's a new one, there's an old one. I want us to just consider verse 7. I'm just going to hit verse 7. I'm not going to read all this. But notice verse 7, where the Hebrew writer says, "For if that first," again, there's a first covenant, "had been faultless, there would have been no occasion sought for a second." So that's where we are to begin with. Talking about covenant, said there was a first one that had fault, and so therefore they sought for a second one. Notice verse 13. Really, 7 through 13 is what we're wanting to consider. But look at verse 13 specifically. "And then when he said a new covenant, he has made the first obsolete." He has made the first obsolete. "But whatever is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to disappear." So whenever we're looking at a teaching of Scripture, we need to understand, well, what's the context of the teaching? Which covenant is this teaching applicable to? Because here's the thing that happens, is that skeptics will try to use the restrictions of the old law to trap the Christian and Bible believer in hypocrisy. You might be saying, well, such and such is a sin. What do they come back with? So is bacon. And that one hurts, man. That was rough. I'm like, I'm glad you... first thought in my head is, I'm so glad you're wrong. So is bacon. So is shrimp. So is shellfish. So is putting two different types of material onto one shirt, they would say. What's their mistake? Their mistake is the fact that they are not considering covenants in the context of those commands, the context of those restrictions. Because whenever you look at that argument and you consider the context, you consider the covenant, then you're able to tear apart their argument. That doesn't apply to us. That's not the covenant that we are under. But the point remains that we must remember is that without coming to an understanding of context, we can really get into some problems, and we can easily come to a faulty conclusion from our study. And we know that faulty beginnings more than likely almost always lead to faulty conclusions, right? We've got to begin our study, got to begin our understanding from a good, solid premise, and then we're able to have a better chance to get to a good conclusion. So we've got to respect the context. And then thirdly and finally, we need to respect the text, we need to respect the context, but we also need to respect other texts. And what I'm referring to with other texts is not other extra-biblical texts, but whenever we're considering maybe a subject, consider the entirety of the teachings of the Bible in regards to that. Because not only is the immediate context important, but we must consider the teachings of the Bible in regards to a particular subject that we might be studying. I think one of the greatest examples to show this is the teachings of Acts. As we're going through Acts and we're seeing people be converted to Christ, we see recorded different things concerning different people. Let me give you some examples of what I'm referring to. If you were only to read Acts 16 and verse 31, if that's the only thing you read in the book of Acts, which says, "They said, believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." The Philippian jailer is the subject here. If you only read that, then you would think to yourself, okay, all I need to do is believe in Lord Jesus, and I will be saved. But you might still have some problems, though, because you might not know exactly what belief means. What does belief mean? Does that mean I just kind of acknowledge Jesus as being the Son of God? Is that a simple acknowledgement? Is that enough? Well, you don't know because you haven't considered other texts. But you might only read Acts 3 and verse 19. Acts 3 and verse 19, therefore repent, this is Peter talking again, repent and return, speaking to the Jews, so that your sins may be wiped away, in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Then you might think that all, or excuse me, if you read that, then you might think that all that is needed is for a person to not just believe, or a person needs to repent in order to be forgiven. They might need to just repent, because it says repent and return. Well, what does it mean exactly to repent and return? Return to what? This is all we're talking about. Then again, we don't get the full picture. All we're really having is a few puzzle pieces, but there's still big holes that are left. But then you might even read Acts 2 and verse 38, where Peter says to them, repent and each one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. By this time, you're pulling your hair out thinking, I don't know what to do to be saved. Peter's saying one thing here, Luke's recording something else here, I don't know. You see, what it comes down to is the fact that we need to be willing to roll up our sleeves. I've already got that one down. We need to roll up our sleeves. We need to consider the entirety of teaching, especially if we're studying a specific topic, and see what does the Bible say about this topic. And what we're able to do then is we're able to start putting together the pieces. Putting together the pieces of the puzzle, and then we can come to know God's will entirely based upon what we have seen. Because again, if we don't understand other portions of Scripture, we can come to faulty conclusions. Again, we might be missing that important aspect of a subject because we just haven't put in the time or the effort to understand the Bible's entire teachings on the subject. We haven't exhausted the Bible's teachings. Someone might be studying about miraculous gifts. They might be reading through 1 Corinthians chapter 11, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. For whatever reason, they forgot to read 13 and went on to 14 too. And they're thinking about, there's miracles all over this church. Why are there no miracles today? You need to go back and check out 1 Corinthians chapter 13. That these things have their time. These things have their place. They have their purpose. But that though that time, place, and purpose is no longer today. When we focus on a tree, and ignore the forest, we really miss the big picture of what God is teaching on just about anything. But if we want to use the spiritual sword of God correctly, if we want to yield its great power correctly, then we need to consider the entire teachings on any and all subjects. Because we know that failing to do so would lead to a misusage of God's teaching. If we do that, we're leading ourselves into ignorance because we're being careless. And again, just as with any weapon, big stick, gun, bow and arrow, blade, we don't want to be careless. We don't want to be ignorant. We want to understand the Bible's teachings on all things so that we could be well-rounded, just as 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16 and 17 says, so that we can be adequate, complete for everything that God wants us to do. Again, Uncle Ben's famous words, with great power comes great responsibility. And I'll suggest to you that there is no greater responsibility that we have maybe in this life than to make sure that we are handling God's Word properly and accurately. We must remember who the source of the Bible is. The source of the Bible is God, the Holy Spirit speaking from Him. We must remember to examine the context and consider the other texts in our study on a particular subject. And if we handle the Word rightly, then God will be pleased and we will know His will for us in all things, and we will be that Christian who is adequate, who is complete, who is able to do every good work that our God would have for us to do.